Exodus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. What we read here is this. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" Now I break off there, and in another discourse I'll look at the reaction that Moses got from his intervention here. In this discourse, what I want to concentrate on is this. Moses presenting himself to his people. He's presenting himself as the one who will lead them out of their bondage. This is the point. We are told this in other places. Let me just deal with it. Time has passed. There's a gap between verse 10 and verse 11. There's a gap of 40 years. The Holy Spirit is not desperately interested in recording what went on in the years when Joseph was growing up. The history written in the Bible is a very specialized history. God concentrates on the essentials. The redemption history through covenants. The history of God's working to bring about the salvation of all the elect in all the world through all the ages, as it were. And the next principal point in this history is Moses when he's grown up. We know now, Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, we know this man is 40 years old. Now, it's quite clear that he knows he's an Israelite. It says here in verse 11, he went out where his own people were. His own people. Acts 7 tells about fellow Israelites. They were his brothers. He regards them as brothers. Fellow Israelites. His own people. And yet this man is an Egyptian prince. He's the son, inverted commas, of Pharaoh's daughter. He's right at the top of the Egyptian tree. But he knows he's an Israelite, a Hebrew. How does he realize that position? How does he know that state of affairs? What is more, we read from Hebrews 11 in verse 34 and on, that he deliberately chose to suffer affliction or disgrace with the people of God. Let me read those two relevant passages for you. Let me read the Acts 7 passage and the Hebrews 11 passage. Let me read the Acts 7 passage. At that time Moses was born. And he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not, and so on. This is the point I'm making. He knew he was an Israelite, and he knew that God had used him, was going to use him to rescue his people. Hebrews puts it this way. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward, and so on. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. But I stop there. This is where we are in the passage in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Moses knows he's a Hebrew. He believes, he knows. He feels called of God. I don't know how this happened, but God must have worked in him so that he knows he is the great deliverer for Israel. He does all this by faith. He can perceive Christ by faith. He's looking ahead down the centuries. He sees this covenant history. Of course, he knows the history from Abraham and on. He knows the covenant history. The promise is keeping them alive here. But this man believes it and trusts it. And he looks to Christ. And he's, because of his view of Christ, able to come to the Israelites and offer himself as their leader. He's deliberately choosing Israel and rejecting Egypt. As I say, he even saw Christ. Now, he wasn't a rash, impetuous, hot-headed young man, angry. Nor is he an old man with a deathbed conversion. He's in the prime of life, and he's making this deliberate choice. Not Egypt, but Israel. He rejects all motives to stay in Egypt. He would surely feel gratitude that this princess had rescued him. And surely, he could be so useful as the prince of Egypt. Look at his power, look at his wealth. He could have many opportunities to serve God in Egypt. All those arguments would be used today by the modern churches, the inclusive churches, the corporate business churches. We want power. We want influence, we want wealth, we want to speak, and we want to be heard, and this is the way to do it. No, he chose disgrace with the Hebrews. And this is God's way. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "My ways are not your ways," says God. "My thoughts are not yours." No, no. 1 Corinthians 1, God has chosen the weak, the foolish, the despised, the strengthless, the nothingness of this world, the nobodies, the scum, the offscouring, to confound the mighty, the wealthy, the Egyptians of this world. And yet today the argument would be by the modern churches, this is the way to get on. Influence, power. In England, in the early days, the nonconformists, the separatists were offscouring in society, the scum, the rejected. And they built their meeting houses in obscure places. They even met in fields and caves and mountains and amongst the rocks. They were a hidden people. They were a rejected people. But in the Victorian age, the 19th century, things changed. And the nonconformity then became establishment. It became wealthy. It had influence. And they moved their meeting houses onto the main street, erected great Gothic places. They showed their wealth. They showed their influence. They showed their power. And in the 20th century in England, nonconformity became more and more powerless and useless. My friend, the New Testament way is obscurity, weakness, separateness, nothingness. And Moses chooses it. Now, how did he come to make this choice? Well, we're not told, but we know he was brought up by his mother, by his parents. He was brought up as a Hebrew, even though he belonged to Egypt, nominally. His mother taught him, and she showed him, his father taught him and showed him, the covenant, the great promise. They spoke of Christ to him. They must have done. Not that they understood everything, but they knew that the seed of Abraham was coming. They only saw dimly, but it must be they trained up this child in the way he should go. And when he was old, he did not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22, verse 10, I think. You might say, well, there's a problem with that text. Yeah, there is a problem with that text. And the biggest problem with that text is that the parents don't really do it. Let us bring up our children, brothers and sisters, in such a way that we train them in godliness. We nurture them in spirituality. Train up your children in the way they should go. That's Proverbs. Ephesians 6 speaks of it. Let us discipline our children and bring them up in the fear and admonition of God. The value of early training. The Jesuits, you know it, you know. Give me a child till he's 6 and I've got him. You can do what you want after that, but I've taught him. This man, Moses, knew, felt, he was a Hebrew, and he deliberately chose it. And he presented himself. He went out purposely, verse 11. He watched them. He considered them with compassion. That's what it means. He felt for them. Now, he felt his own weakness. He was afraid. Verse 12, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, when he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, he killed him. I don't think this is an act of murder, just this. I think this is the opening shot in the war between Egypt and Israel. And I think it's the start of the war. It's often difficult to know when war starts. When did Hitler actually begin the war? Who fires the first shot? And there's often some confusion over this, although we know Hitler did it in the Second World War. But I believe this is the instigation of the separation between Egypt and Israel. And Moses strikes it. He's boiling over. And he thought that they would understand, these Hebrews, that he was there. And when he tries the next day to reconcile two quarreling Hebrews, he thought that they would appreciate his position. And he thought they would recognize him. He loved his nation. He had faith in the promise. He gives up all affluence and ease that didn't deaden his love for his people and for the covenant of God. He was abdicating his wealth and throwing his lot in with slaves. The Duke of Windsor, Edward VIII, abdicated in 1936. But he didn't become a slave any more than he was a slave to sin before. But he became the Duke of Windsor. But when Moses abdicated from Egypt, he became a slave with Israel. He didn't choose the way of comfort, ease, power, money. He chose Christ. Because, you see, he's a believer, Hebrews 11. And 1 Peter 2, 7, unto you who believe, Jesus Christ is precious. And to Moses, Jesus Christ was more precious than all the wealth and learning of Egypt. Of course, there's a greater Moses I preach for. A greater than Moses. And 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, believer, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Brothers and sisters, may we live by faith, faith in Christ. Faith in the promise of God. May we make the right choices. May we throw our lot in with the people of God and with Christ above all, and not the world. And in our churches, may we not ape the world and want the world's power and influence and wealth. May we go the way of the gospel, obscurity, weakness. For in our weakness we are truly strong. That the glory might be of God and not Egypt. There's too much Egyptian glory in the Israel of God today. Let us be separate from Egypt. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Go not down into Egypt. An unbeliever, there's a choice before you. You want this world and all it has to offer. Yes. Well, that's a foolish choice, and you're a fool for making it. There are greater riches than anything the world can afford, and they're found in Christ. They're riches now and riches for eternity. Without Christ, you are bankrupt. Cast yourself upon Jesus and prove his wealth for sinners, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, everlasting joy. There are no treasures like his. I would not change my blessed estate, said Isaac Watts, I think. I would not change my blessed estate for all the world called good or great. And while my faith can keep her hold, I envy not the sinner's gold, the miser's gold. There are no treasures in Egypt like the treasures in Christ. Come to Christ and find how precious he is.